magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Friday, March 16th, 2018, 2 weeks away from Good Friday. We briefly mentioned some of that on the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends, this time of year, this season where we're in Advent, and yet we're looking forward to that Resurrection Sunday. But many days, thoughtful days ahead of us to think through what Christ did on our behalf, why he did it, connecting with that Resurrection Sunday that we celebrate. So our good news message is filled with hope and encouragement and blessing. Typically, on our Friday edition of Mark and Friends, we dig into the book of Exodus, and so I'll be reading from chapter 7. We talked all about a portion of that last week, and I'll begin at verse 6. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron was 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. Dun, dun, dun! Hey, talking about some senior saints here, that'd be a number of our Great News Radio listeners, 80, 83 years old.
Yeah, and God still has a mission for them. Mm-hmm. He has something for them to do, and it's not just show up to the senior ministry or whatever. You know, this is on the front lines gospel ministry, you know. Yeah, standing up against the most powerful man in the world. You know, but I would just tell you, you know, I know some 70, 80-year-old war veterans who I'm like, they're the ones I'd want to send in.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, and so as we begin to change into this movement in Scripture, what we're going to start to get into is the plagues and how God is going to deal with Pharaoh's hard heart. We talked about that last week. We've talked about that over the last number of weeks, is Pharaoh has a hard heart. First of all, you know, Moses has this kind of mountaintop moment where he goes to the elders of Israel and they worship together, and it seems like everything is of one accord and everything is going Moses' way. And then he goes to Pharaoh, the most powerful man in all the world, and he tells him, "Let my people go, thus says the Lord." And then the Bible says, "Thus says Pharaoh, no way." Hmm. And then we get the bricks and straw, and lives of the Israelites become even harder, and Pharaoh becomes even more entrenched in what he desires. And it is truly what we're going to find out this week is what he desires, not even what he desires for his people, but what he personally desires. And so in that moment, Moses goes back to God and he's like, "What the heck just happened? Like, I'm trying to do what you called me to do." And God's like, "It's not about you. I already told you he's not going to listen to you. And so what you need to understand is he needs to listen to me." And so today, as we move into the plagues, one of the things I would ask you, the question I would ask you is, are you known for what you're against or what you're for? Hmm. You know, because like I already said, what we're going to see as we look at this, what Scripture is going to say to us, is that the job that Pharaoh had, which was to care for his people, that's what Pharaoh should do. He's a ruler over Egypt. And as a ruler, his job first and foremost is to care for the people that he's been given to rule over, to given to provide for, given to mediate for. And so what we're going to see is what Pharaoh's truly for is not his people, not what he's actually been called to do or his job, but he's for himself. And ultimately, because he's for himself, he stands opposed to God. And so because of this, it reveals the condition of his heart. And we're going to see his heart continually get hard, because the more Pharaoh is for himself, the more he is for his own pride, his own arrogance, the harder his heart gets.
And could this also be a message for many of us that we tend to be very much like Pharaoh too?
Oh, totally. I think sadly as Christians, we're not always known for what we're for, namely the power of the gospel unto salvation. But instead, we're known a lot for what we're against. You know, all the different issues and things that we don't like or we stand opposed to, instead of the very thing that delivers people from those things, which is the power of gospel unto salvation, the thing that changes people's minds and perspectives in a miraculous way. And so I want you to hear me when I say this at the outset of today. I want you to hear this clearly. This is not soft-pedaling sin. You know, we are against sin and all manner of sin because it keeps people from God. But the cure for what we're against is what we are for, which is God himself. Mm-hmm. So which one should be the louder voice? God? Or, oh man, that sin over there, the sin is prevalent. The world is a fallen place. Now what we need to do is we need to preach Christ and him crucified, the one who is the solution for that sin. You know, when I read the Gospels over and over again, what I find is that Jesus was a safe place for sinners. It was never a safe place, though, for sin. but it was a safe place for sinners. They gathered around him, and the Pharisees muttered. Why were they gathered around him? Because Jesus was going to address their sin. And it because in the presence of Jesus, always in the presence of Jesus, sin is confronted, and men and women are changed by the power of the gospel. You know, how we address sin sometimes, I think, says a lot about what we believe about our Savior. You know, we kind of want to own the moment instead of turning them over to Jesus and let Jesus address sin, which is what he did from the cross. And so I don't make any of these statements flippantly, but I do make them through the painful experience of having to look at my own life and the life of my church. And friends, it's easy in this day to talk about what we're against and be known for what we're against rather than be known for what we're for, Jesus Christ. And if all we're known for is what we're against, then how can we be a safe place for those who are struggling with sin? If all you're ever known for is the condemnation of what you're against, then how can you be a safe place for those who are struggling with that? Because they're just going to feel condemned. And we want to be a place as Christians, not just as churches, but as Christians, where people who are struggling with sin can come and they can allow that sin to be addressed and uncovered in loving and graceful ways, where they can be redeemed from that sin and stand victorious, saying, it wasn't me, it wasn't even you, it was Jesus who did this.
I'm thinking of an example. This was just the other day. I was talking to Mary Ann, and without giving out very many specifics, she basically, this individual walked into a room, and she threw her arms around him, embraced him, blessed him, cared for him, and this gentleman later on just broke down and said it's the only person that had ever embraced him in such a way, accepting him, encouraging him. And she was just saying it was kind of profound that she did genuinely felt this love and didn't accept certain behaviors or actions or stances that this person had, but just felt called of God to love on him. And she said it really left a deep, permanent impression.
Yeah. I mean, as Christians, churches in particular, but as Christians, I think we ought to be known as the safest place on earth because we are known for Jesus. And we are always safe in the arms of Jesus. Now, our sin is not safe because Jesus is going to address that. He addresses it pointedly all throughout the Gospels. But he does so in a way that is always inviting the sinner to come forward towards belief and always addressing the sin. And so I love Philippians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, the children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Yeah, amen, right? Among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. And Jesus says in John chapter 13 and 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. You know what's really interesting is if you go and you pull up Bible Hub, it's a great website. If you type in a verse, it usually will pull up, you know, so you type in Philippians 2:15. Usually one of your first hits will be Bible Hub, and if you click it, it's got a long list of all the different translations of that verse. And so what's interesting is if you go to Bible Hub and you put in John 3:35, every verse has the word if. There's not a difference in translation. It says, if you love one another. That's the same in every translation. So a lot of people would say, well, why is it the same? I mean, where translations seem to differ in varying degrees, why is it the same in every translation for this verse? Because loving one another doesn't always happen. You have to put the if in there because it doesn't always happen. It's what's supposed to happen. But when you add the us in there, we have to add the if. Because we don't always do that. And certainly, if we're known only for what we're against and not what we're for, then we'll always be in the real estate of the if. And so we need to be known for what we're for. And so in Exodus chapter 7 and verse 14, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. And so on the heels of Pharaoh's refusal to God's demand, the first plague begins. In chapter 7 and verse 15 and 16, it says, go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water. Stand on the banks of the Nile to meet him, and take in your hand the staff that is turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. You know, one of the reasons that Pharaoh is so hard-hearted is that his heart belonged to other gods. This is what's happening. He's going out. God told Moses to wait for Pharaoh to go to the banks of the Nile. And so what does that mean, that Pharaoh's going out in the morning and he's going to the water? Well, first of all, this implies a custom, a daily practice, something that Pharaoh did. You could count on Pharaoh doing this because he had done it. God had seen him doing it. God is calling Moses to go to him as he's doing this. And many people believe, many scholars believe, that this is likely when he went to go and pay tribute to the god of the Nile, which is Hapi, or the god of the flood, which is Kahum, the guardian of the Nile. Perhaps he sang the ancient Egyptian hymn, "Hail to thee, O Nile, that issues from the earth and comes to keep Egypt alive." Whatever it was, this was a practice that Pharaoh did and most likely was tied to the worship of other gods. So when we say, why was Pharaoh's heart hardening? Because his heart belonged to something other than God. You know, that's why the Bible says the crazy verse like, give me a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone. You know, because a heart of flesh is a heart that beats for God. And any other heart is this heart of stone. And so when Moses comes, what's interesting is his demand from God has not changed. He's not like, well, you know, I went back to God and we kind of worked on this because we thought maybe our first ask of you was a little too much. Maybe it was a little more than you were willing to give. So, you know, we've gone and we've kind of crafted one where we've given away a few things. You know, we made some concessions because we want to work with you, Pharaoh. He doesn't. He comes with the same exact message. Let my people go that they may worship me. This is the commission given to Moses at the burning bush. This is what God told the elders to demand when they first went with Moses and Pharaoh to the palace. This is what Moses and Aaron said to Pharaoh when they granted an audience. I believe it's what they said when the staff was swallowed by the snakes. God's demand never changes. Let my people go. By the way, I think that that's the demand that God makes from the cross. I think that when Jesus dies on the cross, that God is saying to Satan, let my people go. He's saying to sin, he's saying to all that has entrapped us and snared us and burned us, let my people go. The sin that so easily traps us, let my people go. I love the way that God deals with Pharaoh, essentially saying, my demands, they're non-negotiable. See, a lot of us do that, don't we, Mark? We try and negotiate with God. You know, we try and barter with God. We try and debate with God. We try and, you know, go, well, you know what, God, I'm at the table. Now, what are you willing to give up? What are you willing to do? I mean, I really want to follow X or Y or Z, but you understand I can't do this part of it. So, I mean, if it's okay, I'll just... And God goes, no. My commands are non-negotiable. That's why the Bible is very clear that we're called to be God's messengers, not his editors. We're not called to change the word of God. In fact, I love that the end of the Bible closes by saying, if anyone adds to or takes away from this word, oh, it'll be like plagues had fallen upon them. And so we're not called to negotiate with God. We're called to obey God.
And that's interesting, that word plagues upon them at the very end. Yeah. Again, you know how many times the Old Testament is layered with references, you know, pointing forward, and how much the New Testament points back to different things. And they probably would have made that connection of the plagues because everyone was familiar with Moses and these plagues.
Sure. Yeah, and it's interesting that God's demands remain unchanged because in that, what he is for never changes. I mean, that's really should be powerful for us, is that because God is unmoving, and some people will say, and I have been in rooms where people would say, you know, but he seems so legalistic, and God seems like, you know, there's no room for people to grow, or there's no space for people to be, you know, for tolerance. I've even heard that, where people have said, you know, God seems so intolerant. He is intolerant. He's intolerant of everything that keeps you from him. You were made and created by him and for him. And so he is angered by everything that keeps you from him. And his demand doesn't change because what he is for doesn't change. And what he is for you, so for you that he sent his only begotten son. And he sent that son to suffer and to die on a cross and to rise victorious on the third day for you, to ascend to heaven, send you his Holy Spirit, so that you could know that in his unchanging demands, he has been so for you. So for you. And so what God demands today is the same thing he demanded in the time of the apostles, same thing he demanded in the time of the prophets, same thing he demanded in the time of the kings, and same thing he demanded in this time, in the time of Moses. Let my people go. When people ask what they need to do to be saved in Acts 16, what do the apostles say? believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Mm-hmm. Listen, God still requires sinners to repent of their sin and to believe in Jesus Christ. We shouldn't expect him to make us another offer. That's why I get so uncomfortable with gospel messages that don't include repentance. That's why I get so uncomfortable with gospel messages that don't include the blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sin. I actually sat with somebody one time who said to me, they said, yeah, but the blood, I mean, that's just a real stumbling block for people. Mm. I go, you know what? It was probably really difficult for the person who shed it also. Mm. I mean, you might want to talk about that because that was done for you. That isn't a little detail. That is a huge detail. It's the extent in which God was willing to show his love. That shows us how perfect God's love is. And so we shouldn't expect God to make us any kind of other offer. Jesus Christ is God's best and only offer for eternity. Jesus is what God is known for. When people say, how is God known in the world? It's Jesus, because he's the light who came into the world, who gives light to us so that we might be, the Bible tells us in John chapter 12, the sons of light. And so God is known in the world through his son Jesus. And by the way, God is hated in the world through his son Jesus mm-hmm. Christ for those who deny him. And I think this is so important because God is constantly saying, let my people go that they may worship me. It's said 20 times in the 40 chapters of the Exodus. And I just wonder, sometimes I just wonder, what would the church look like if it were a place that wasn't about this and wasn't about that, but a church that said, you know what we're going to be about? Let my people go that they may worship God. I mean, a church that would just triumphantly say to Satan, in every way, shape, and form, let my people go. Let them go. You know, in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus began his ministry, and really kind of, I think, showing us the beginnings of our ministry, by unrolling the scroll of Isaiah and reading from the Old Testament. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. By the way, there are people who would say, yeah, but that's Jesus. No, no, no. The Spirit of the Lord is not only upon you, believer, but the Spirit of the Lord is in you. And he has anointed you to proclaim the good news. He has given you a good news message. And it says, to the poor. And by the way, that doesn't mean those who just don't have money. That means those who are poor in spirit, mm-hmm. those who need the wealth of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus goes on to say, and he has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind and to set the oppressed free. Friends, that's what we're called to do. I don't know what kind of ministry you feel like you're called to do, but this is the core of the ministry that we're all called to do. To proclaim freedom to the prisoners, to recovery for sight for the blind. And by the way, we can easily kind of boil these down into like earthly, physical kind of ministries. Well, you know, we minister to the blind, or, you know, we have prison ministry. Listen, I know people who live in gated communities who have far more money than I will ever see in my life who are living in a prison cell. It just doesn't have visible bars. I know people who are walking around with 20/20 vision better than I will ever have. I wear glasses. Who cannot see to save their life because spiritually they are blind. And I know people who are oppressed far more than my brothers and sisters in countries where Christians are being persecuted and killed on a daily basis. Mm. And so, friends, we are sent with that message to proclaim that message. This is what we're for. This is what we're for. And by the way, right after Jesus does this, it doesn't go well. They want to go throw him off a cliff. Yeah. You know, so the minute you come and you go, this is what I'm for, people are like, dude, throw him off the cliff. Get him to be quiet.
And I'm thinking, Jason, you're not just speaking to the missionary, the pastor, or somebody with a parachurch ministry. This is the plumber. This is the housewife. This is, you know, the mechanic. This is the person at the bank. This is the educator. This is all of us with that same calling to proclaim that good news message.
Listen, if the Spirit of the Lord is upon you, and you have been anointed to proclaim the good news to the poor, those poor in spirit, which I think everybody who's a believer in Christ has been given these things. Then wherever you're at today, if you're sitting in McDonald's, if you don't see those who are held captive, those who are blind, and those who are prisoners, it's because you are not looking. Because everywhere you go, you will run into these people. People who, in a spiritual sense, the rattling of their shackles will unnerve you because you know that they're bound up. You know that they're in bondage. You know that Satan has gained not a toehold, but he has gained a foothold in their life. And not only is he destroying their life, but he's destroying the lives of the people around them. That's why the Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household. Because just as belief in Jesus saves not only you, but your whole household, when Satan gets a foothold in your life, he not only begins to destroy your life, but the lives of those people around you. And so you have been called to set the captives free. And if you don't see the captives, it's because you're not looking, because they are everywhere. Mm-hmm. They are everywhere. And the one reason, as we close out the program, that God required Pharaoh to let his people go is really simple, because they're his. Some of the most powerful things you can say to people is, you belong to God. Because people don't know who they belong to. They don't know who they are. They don't know why they desire love. And if you would let them know, you are deeply loved, and God desires you more than you know, and you're his. He says in this passage, let my people go. You want to know what tribe you belong to? You belong to God's tribe. And he's coming to get his people back. And the Bible says, every knee will bow. And I believe with all my heart that you will bow, or you will be made to bow. But one way or another, you'll bow. And so, friends, you are God's person. So set the captives free. Bring sight to the blind. You want to see miracle? Proclaim the good news that Jesus Christ came to send you with.
Closing out with Go Down Moses by the Singing Men of GNN, with that reoccurring theme, let my people go, and be that redemptive work today, freeing up others around you with the message, the good news message of Jesus. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.